Oh yeah. All of you who've come in this morning, stand up so we can get a look at you. Look you over. Wait a minute now. While you're standing, introduce yourselves and tell us where you're from. All right. Where are you from, Jim?
Moyne, Iowa.
Wonderful. Thank you for coming.
Thank you.
In the back.
Ken and Betty Hunt from Des Moines. The last time we heard you was 12 years ago.
All right. Thank you. Thank you for coming in this morning. Praise God. Is there anybody else? The lesson this morning is from the letter to the Hebrew church at Rome. We call it the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. This is called the chapter on the Holy Spirit. Mr. Wesley preached from this chapter, I think, more than any other part of the scripture. I'm going to pick up on a verse that I was quoting yesterday. For beginning with verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature or creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity. Not willingly. This vanity, you see, was in the hearts of human beings. The creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. That is, God put us in charge in the hope that we would let him take charge of us. Because the creature or creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only creation, but we within ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a person sees, why do they yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, also helps our infirmities, our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And the one who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence now. We thank you for a fresh anointing upon each of us. Let our minds be divested of those interests that are alien to your purposes. Let us be quickened from within, in our minds, in our spirits, in our bodies. And may the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified this morning in our midst. In just a moment of prayer, release to the Lord those that are on your hearts. If you'd like to speak their names aloud, do that. But let's bring before him now those interests that are dear to us. Amen. We are those who have been wooed and won by the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his body. The body is the outward and visible expression of the one who lives on the inside. I look at you. I see your body. If I look closely, I can see something of you. But I can see your body. And yet I know that beyond and within your body, there's more. Wouldn't it be terrible to say, I love you, I just can't stand your body? Wouldn't it be just as bad to say, I love your body, I just can't stand you? One is as bad as the other. And it's that way with the Lord Jesus. Jesus lives within us. We are his body. How can we say we love him if we don't love those in whom he lives? Jesus, I love you, I just can't stand your body. Amazing, isn't it? But we are his body. That is, we are the outward and visible expression of his presence in the world. Now, I know it's possible for the Lord Jesus to manifest himself without us. I have a number of friends who have seen him outwardly, not just a vision, have really seen the Lord. Rufus Mosley, and incidentally, to reinforce what Joyce was saying, Rufus Mosley meant more to me than any human being I've ever known. I saw more of Jesus in Rufus Mosley than anyone I've ever known. I don't know where I'd be today if I hadn't come to know Rufus Mosley. And through Rufus, Brother Rufus I call him, I met Wayne McLean. And Wayne is a brilliant scholar. Was professor of New Testament and philosophy at American University. And Rufus wrote two main books, wrote some little pamphlets. Manifest Victory is his autobiography. The introduction to Manifest Victory is one of the most profound philosophical statements that is in the English language that I've ever read. There may be a more profound thought in other languages, I don't know. But I majored in philosophy. And Rufus Mosley's introduction in Manifest Victory is, oh, it's wonderful. Philosophically, it's just tremendous. But all the rest of it. But his book, either one of them, Perfect Everything, Manifest Victory, if you read them, you won't ever need to hear me preach anymore. It's wonderful. And then Wayne McLean has written two books on Brother Rufus. One of them, A Heavenly View, he's taken selections of Rufus' writings and edited them. That's The Heavenly View. But in his last book, The Divine Encounter, he tells about Rufus Mosley's experience of meeting the Lord Jesus And Jesus coming to live within Rufus through baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then Wayne tells what that means. It's a very scholarly book, and yet you can get it. You'll have to read it carefully, and maybe two or three times. But it is tremendous. And I want to recommend, since they've written those books, I don't much have to write anymore. I may finish up what little I'm writing on before I go, but I don't know. But Wayne McLean's book on a divine, or hell, no, is it Resurrection Encounter? Resurrection is the kind of book that I wish I could write. But what they're talking about is Jesus being able to manifest himself beyond us. And yet, and I want to see him. Really, ever since I've been baptized with the Holy Spirit and met the Lord on the inside of me, I've had a hunger to see him outwardly. I've never seen him outwardly except in people. Every once in a while, I'll be sitting with someone and their face will sort of fade away, and there will be Jesus looking out at me through their countenance. I've seen him in others. I've never seen him apart from human beings. But once you begin to realize that Jesus lives in people like you or me, it makes a difference in the way we look at human beings. It makes you holy. It makes you precious. It makes you really his. And that's all the difference in the world. When I realize that you're his and he's yours. It's that way, especially with family. Frances won't quite act right sometimes. And I really want to change her into what I think she ought to be. And then it will dawn on me, but she's not mine. She's his. And since she belongs to Jesus, I better tread salt. Jesus lives in that woman. But Jesus lives in me too. And it makes a big difference in your marriage when you begin to realize that the other one is given to you by the will and grace of God and given to you on a daily basis. And it's pure love that enables God to give us one to another. And when you begin to accept one another in the love of Jesus as a gift from the hand of God, it's revolutionary, especially in marriage. Or it has been with us. But it's wonderful to live this way in relationship to people. Now, the Holy Spirit is the one by whom the Lord Jesus comes and lives within us. So as Christians, we are committed to learn how to yield to the Holy Spirit within us, to stay aware of his presence, and to pay attention to his presence within us. And let him begin to work through our human faculties, our wills, our intuitive responses, our minds, our emotions, to allow the Holy Spirit from within our spirits to start working through our humanity. That's the great challenge to the Christian, and it's the great call of heaven to human beings. Learn to yield in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. Not just be born of and baptized with. Those are usually events. But walking is a way of life. And learning to walk in the Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit living within us lets us know that one of his major tasks is prayer. See, we don't just pray to God. We pray with God. We are God's prayer partners. And in that sense, prayer is not something we do to get God involved. Prayer is something God does to let us get involved with Him. The Holy Spirit living within us really carries on a life of prayer. And learning to pray in the Spirit, we sometimes, us charismatics sometimes, seem to think that praying in the Spirit simply means praying in tongues. That's just part of it. I want to tell you, you pray in the Spirit as the Holy Spirit guides you when you pray. And the Lord is not prejudiced against English. He knows it rather well. And you can pray in the Spirit in English if the Lord is guiding you in your prayer life. So we are wanting to learn to pray in and with the Holy Spirit. And the major work of the Spirit is a work of prayer. When a Christian gets through praying, the victory is won. This is really where we fight our battles. Our warfare is not against flesh and blood. Our warfare is against powers of darkness and principalities in high places. And our weapons are not carnal, but our weapons are spirit. And we really defeat the enemy before the throne of grace as we learn to pray. Now, I know the Holy Spirit has ways of praying that I haven't learned yet, but as I've walked with those who are in the Spirit, and in my own experience, I've learned some things about the prayer life of the Spirit. One thing is, the Holy Spirit delights in the spirit of praise and thanksgiving. Holy Spirit just delights. If you notice the Trinity, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, they rejoice in each other. Holy Spirit is not jealous of the Father. The Father is not jealous of the Son. The Son's not intimidated and feels like a second-class citizen. It's three in one. And I don't know how to explain the Trinity except I experience life in a Trinitarian way. If you find anybody that can explain the Trinity intellectually, tell them to write it out. They've got a bestseller. I've never met anyone. It's rather futile, it seems to me, to try to explain the Trinity intellectually. We can talk about it. But it really, and the church has not meant the doctrine of the Trinity to be an explanation of God, but rather a description of our experience of God. We experience God in a Trinitarian way, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And people often say to me, who do you pray to? How do you address in your prayers? The Holy Spirit or Jesus or the Father? And I say, whichever one seems dearest to you. Talk to the one dearest to you. they don't have a hang up about each other. Talk to the Father. He knows how to bring in the Son, the Holy Spirit. Talk to the Holy Spirit. He knows how to bring in the Father and the Son. Talk to Jesus. Talk to the one who's dearest to you. Stop worrying. It's not a matter that you don't know how to pray. The real thing is you don't pray. If you'll pray, the Holy Spirit will really start working and tell you how to do it if you're willing to get involved. And this, to me, is the greatest challenge, I think, of really learning to walk in the Spirit, is learning to live with the Spirit in prayer. And so a lot of his prayer time is just praise and thanksgiving. Ibsen, the great Russian playwright, said, at the center of life, there is rippling laughter, and it's thanks for everything. Thanks for everything. And I'm finding that's a lot true in the Holy Spirit. Brother Star Daly, who meant a lot to me, and I loved him so much. I spent a lot of time with Brother Star. He'd share with me in different ways. One day, it was when I was learning that there were demons that we could cast out. That's pretty heavy, you know, when you first start doing it. You realize they're subject to you in the name of Jesus. You're looking for one everywhere you go, so you cast him out. So I was sort of sharing that with Brother Starr. He listened. Then he made this observation. He said, Brother Tommy, my experience of the demonic is that for the most part, these powers of darkness are little egotistical demons that feed on the attention we give them. And he said, I've discovered that when I'm bothered with the egotistical demons, I can say to them, now I'm going into this chapel and I'm going to kneel at the altar and I'm going to have a prayer time there with my Lord. I'll be gone maybe an hour. I know you don't like to go to the altar prayer. And so you can stay out here. And I'm going in there and worship. And I'll pick you up on the way out. And he said most of these little old egotistical demons will get insulted for having been ignored for an hour and run off and leave you while you're praying. And you know, I found that to be true. It's wonderful how praise and thanksgiving breaks the darkness, breaks the gloom, and begins to let you have the glad assurance that your soul is hungering for, just in praise and thanksgiving. Another thing I've discovered about praise and thanksgiving is that God has so made us that we are at our receptive best in a spirit of thanksgiving and praise. Some of you teach school. Let's say you're a third grade teacher and you're trying to teach the children how to spell. And so finally, you have a spelling test. And here comes the result. And you turn to his paper, and little old Jimmy has, out of 10 words, spelled one right. Just one. Now, you could call him up before the class and say, Jimmy, I'm so disappointed in you. I had your sister last year, one of the brightest students I had. And I know you're from a good family. And I know you got the ability to learn, but you just spell one word right out of 10 words. You failed. I'm ashamed of you. Well, you might as well transfer him to another class. You've lost a student. But suppose you called him up and said, Jimmy, I read your test paper, and I gave you 10 words to spell. And you didn't spell but one correctly. But I've looked at it carefully. And I want you to know, you spell that one word as correctly as anyone in the world could ever spell it. I'm so proud of you. Now, son, I know anybody that could spell that one word as well as you did, really with just a little bit of application, can learn those other 9 words, whatever else you want to learn. You got it, and I'm here to help you know how to use it. I'm so glad you're my student. You've got your slave. You need to have to clean the blackboard. She'll clean them for you. In a spirit of praise and thanksgiving, we are at our receptive best. The Lord knows that. And so one reason He leads us into so much praise and thanksgiving is not because God is an egotistical spirit that needs to feed on the way we butter him up. No, girls do that with their daddies. You know, the boys would say, Daddy, can I use the car tonight? Well, either you do or you don't. But not the girls. They don't ever come at you like that. Daddy, I like the way you got your hair cut. Wait just a minute, Daddy. Let me get that blackhead I seen. You know, they begin to prim you up, brag on you. While they're doing that, they say, Daddy, you're not going to use the car tonight, are you? That's amazing. But we don't have to butter God up to get on his good side. It makes me think of the story of the boy that went off to college. And he was majoring in psychology. I guess he was a sophomore. Anyway, he came back home, and his folks were very devout. They always had prayer time. There they were at their family prayer time, and the father was thanking and praising the Lord. The bright young psychologist said, "Daddy, what is all this business of praising God all the time? Is he so insecure that he has to be buttressed with our praise?" And his dad looked at him and said, "Son, that begs the question altogether. It is not a matter that God needs our praise and thanksgiving." Said, "The truth of the matter is, God is so great and so wonderful, he's the only one in the universe that whose head is not turned with our praise and thanksgiving. And it's not a matter of him needing it. We need to do it. Because if we don't worship the Creator, we'll worship the creature. And if you worship the creature, you'll destroy him." And that's true. Look at what we've done today. Well, we started out some years ago, didn't we, with what we call matinee idols. The crowd in Hollywood. They were our idols, and we adored them. We idolized them. We put them on pedestals, and look what happened. We turned Hollywood into the most corrupt community in the world. Now, we've moved away from Hollywood because it's TV screen, but now we've got athletes. And look at our giant athletes. You'd think would, you know, $7-8 million a year? Most any of them could make it, wouldn't you? But look at the giant athletes who've turned to drugs, other kinds of expressions. Why? Because they've been idolized, and we put them on pedestals and destroy them. TV evangelists, put them on pedestals. Pastors, put them on pedestals. Watch out. Amazing. When you start worshiping a human being, you are really contributing to their downfall. We aren't made to be worshipped. We're made to worship. And the Holy Spirit knows that. And so he brings us before the throne of heaven that we might worship the true and living God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and who is not turned by our worship. I hear some people implying that he is. Oh, God inhabits the praises of his people. And if you really want the Lord to be with you, praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him. He'll be right with you. Well, he was there all the while. He was there all the while. He was there all the while. Your praise and thanksgiving made you aware of his presence.
help myself, you know, with help from the enemy, you know. That's right, you know, you are a wretch. You have done this, and you have done that. And the accuser would help me take a bath in the glooms, and I listened. Beware of the robber who will steal your joy, because if you have a little inch open in the door, the enemy comes in like a flood, and he will rob you, because that's his job. And he will lie to you, because that's his job. You know, he is a liar, and the truth isn't in him. And it is his business. He's just doing what he's supposed to.
Your praise and thanksgiving made you aware of his presence. So a lot of the prayer of the Holy Spirit is set to that. I'm going to use some of these giants as an illustration. That was Rufus Moses' really great way of praying. It was just praise and thanksgiving all the time. I've been with him 24 hours around the clock. I've never caught him when his lips were sort of moving in praise and thanksgiving. We love you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Even when he was sleeping, he was praising the Lord. Just a thanks for everything. He prayed for somebody, and he lay hands on him. For instance, remember one fellow he prayed for had a bad kidney, cancerous kidney. Brother Rufus laid hands on the man, and his hands sort of danced anyway. Lord Jesus, hallelujah, hallelujah. You know how to make a kidney to start with, so there's no problem healing one. Hallelujah, thank you, Lord. Now we do praise you, Lord. And went off praising Jesus. Left the man confounded, thinking that he'd had a coup to pray for him. Except the next day when the man woke up, he was healed. No problem. And Rufus prayed that way all the time, just praise and thanksgiving. But as the Holy Spirit lives within us, guides us, another way of praying is what Agnes Sand would call the faith image. And here's the teaching behind that. God made us with a conscious and subconscious mind. Our conscious mind thinks words. Our subconscious mind sees pictures. If I said, Granddaddy, your mind, conscious mind, would say, well, if there's a granddaddy, there has to be a grandmother. And they had children who had children. So you're talking about three generations. When you say granddaddy. Well, that's what your mind thinks. But your heart already goes over here to an Iowa farm. And here's a farmer with his overalls, his slouch hat, out feeding the pigs. And you can already see him coming back from his chores and loving him every step of the way. Your heart sees the picture. Your mind thinks the thought. Well, Holy Spirit living within us. As we read the Word, He'll really feed your mind. Your mind can begin to see the truth of it, see what the Lord is saying. But your heart sees the picture. So Agnes would say, when you're praying for the sick, for instance, discover in God's Word, does the Word teach that Jesus will heal? Did he say that or didn't he? Yes. All right, I accept the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is a healer. Did he ask us to pray for the sick? He did indeed. Then I accept the fact that I'm here about the Father's business according to God's Word. Now, Lord, I'm going to pray for this one of your children. Help me to really see them as you see them, not only know you're the healer, but how do I go about transmitting that knowledge of healing to this person in particular? And Agnes would wait on the Lord until she began to see something in her spirit that indicated God's healing presence. if a person were paralyzed, for instance, and Agnes would wait and see if in her mind she could see that person walking. And sometimes she could not. So she said if she couldn't see them walking, she would just keep working at it. Well, how can I see? And sometimes, she said, I could see them sitting up in bed. Couldn't see them walking, but I could see them sitting up in bed. So she said, I'd start there with my picture. Now, Lord, I know you're their healer. This morning, I see them sitting up. I hold that picture real clearly in my heart, Lord. Now, I just send it into the heavenly laboratory. If I were a camera and took a picture, I'd put it on the film and send the film into the lab. They develop the film, send me back the picture. So, Lord, I'm sending you the picture. Thank you for reproducing it, getting it back to me as soon as you can. And she said, before you know it, that person's sitting up. And then when you see them sitting up, you can see them feeding themselves. You can see them feeding themselves. You can see them walking around. And she said, often our prayers are not effective because we jump at too big a picture for ourselves. We know God is healer, so we'll try to start at the finished product when our hearts don't see it. So she said, get your mind lined up with the picture in your heart. I remember one day I got a call from, I recognized the voice. When I answered the phone, and I heard the voice saying, Tommy, I am as mad as I can be. And I recognized the voice of a lady named Bonnie Redd in Arlington, Texas. And I said, Bonnie, what in the world are you mad about? Well, she said, I'm mad at God. I'm mad at you. I'm mad at my church. And I'm mad at my prayer group. Well, I said, I guess God could handle it all right, but the rest of us would be disturbed about it. Why are you so mad? She said, I'm watching my neighbor deteriorate. Said he's a wonderful man. He's a godly man. And day by day, he's deteriorating with cancer. It's eating him up. And you've prayed for him over and over again. That Oral Roberts prayer group prayed for it. My prayer group prayed. The church is praying. And nothing is doing anything for him. And God is not answering our prayers. And I'm angry. And I said, Bonnie, could you get a healthy mental image of your neighbor and see him as well? She said, Tommy, I'm Methodist. I'm not Christian Science. Now, don't talk to me on that level. I'm not playing mental games with God. And I said, Bonnie, I'm not talking about playing games. Is it possible, be right still now while I'm talking to you, is it possible for you to bring up an image of your neighbor of reflecting health? She sort of laughed and said, Tommy, as many times as he has awakened our family on Saturday mornings with that old lawnmower. Yes, I can see him pushing that lawnmower. I said, all right, get a good mental picture of him pushing the lawnmower. Don't ask for a thing. Just hold that picture for a minute. And she did. I said, now, let's release that to the Lord. Lord, we're sending this picture in for development. And we're going to keep sending it in until it comes back like it's supposed to be. And I released it. Tell you the truth, I didn't think about it much anymore, really. And it was about 3 months later, I was at a CFO, and there showed up Joe and Bonnie Redd. And I was meeting them, talking with them, and they said, Tommy, we were on vacation, and we knew you were here at the CFO. So we just decided to come by and see you while we were in the neighborhood. While we were talking, I said, incidentally, Bonnie, you never did call me about your neighbor anymore. How'd that turn out? She looked right straight at me and said, you think he died, don't you?
I said, Marty, to tell you the truth, after we prayed, I didn't think about it much anymore. Joe said, I'll tell you about it. When we pulled out of our driveway to start on vacation, he and his wife pulled out of their driveway with a Silverstream trailer going to Alaska for the summer, and his wife doesn't drive. That's about our neighbor. In 3 months' time, was healed because Bonnie Red stopped begging God, worrying, frustration, and began to get a picture that reflected the health and healing and wedded it to the Word of God and put it on the throne of heaven. That mental picture, that faith image. Now, not just vain imagination. Get your pictures lined up with the teaching of God's Word. Don't try to imagine God doing something that he hadn't promised to do. But really, get your mental image rooted and grounded in the teaching of God's Word and learn to hold these pictures before the Lord. That's called the faith image. Let me mention one other basic prayer of the Holy Spirit that is a part of CFO life. And that is what Glenn Clark called relinquishment. Stanley Jones called it surrender. And really, you read all the saints that you want to read about prayer, and you discover this is one of the main teachings of every saint on prayer, is this prayer of relinquishment, where you come before the Lord with a desire of your heart, with a commitment that it is God's will. We don't want to pray for something that's not God's will. We examine our hearts. We examine our lives in the light of his word. But as we know God's way and will, we bring it before his presence and release it. Here's the illustration Glenn used. And I like it because it was true to boyhood experience I had. So I'll tell it from my experience and work Glenn's story in. My grandparents on my daddy's side were farmers. And I told you about loving my granddaddy. But one day my grandmother said to me, Tommy, come on and sit with me and help me color these eggs with crayons. We sit there coloring eggs. I said, Grandma, why are we coloring these eggs like this? Well, I've got an old hen that wants to set. And I'm going to color these eggs to put under the hen so she can set on them. Now, if she or some other hen gets in and lays the egg and it's not colored, then I can take that out. We can have that for breakfast. But we'll know that all the colored eggs are eggs that the hen is setting on to hatch. And so I colored them. I went out with her, put the old eggs in the hen's nest, and the old hen put her up on the nest. Now, I don't know if you ever seen an old hen scrunch down over a nest full of eggs. It's like a college education. That's what, you know. Old hen can scrunch right down over a nest full of eggs and just sit there. And I'd look at that old hen. Now, of all the animals I've ever looked at, a chicken says less. They don't seem to say anything through their eyes. Other animals seem to. But anyway, I'd look at that old hen, and I'd think, how you doing? And so Grandmama would say, now, son, leave her alone. Because it's going to take 3 weeks for that hen to hatch those eggs. Can you imagine a little boy waiting 3 weeks? Well, I'd go out after a few days, and I'd put my hand under the old hen. And after a few days, the eggs would begin to have some warmth to them, you know. And then after about a week or 10 days, if you're careful, you can feel a little life in them. And so I'd reach under and I'd get over the egg and I'd feel of it. I'd feel a little life. And I'd look at that old hen and she's just sitting there. And I'd think, I'm going to help you out. I'd take that egg out and crack it just a little bit, you know. Crack the shell from the outside. Because I had pity for the hen, you know. And slip that egg back under. Well, every time, that's an abortion. You know, you don't get life by cracking the shell from the outside.
Please remember that. Life comes about when the shell is cracked from the inside out. So, I had to learn about that. You release it and let the head. So Glenn would say, using that analogy, he would say, cut out some oval-shaped pieces of paper like eggs. Write your request on those pieces of paper. Find the scripture where God had made promises concerning your request. And slip those pieces of paper in the Bible under those promises that God had made. Put the Bible away and have as much faith in God as you'd have to have in an old setting hen. Give God 3 weeks. Chances are, after a week or so, you will have forgotten about them. And one day, you pick up that Bible, and as you do, these pieces of paper start fluttering out. And you pick them up and start looking, and to your surprise, practically every request has been met. And you didn't even know it was answered prayer, because God did it in such a natural way. It's amazing what happens when we really relinquish and turn things, our requests, really turn it over to God and leave it in His hands. I'll tell you one story and that'll be it. One of my brothers next to me was named George. George maybe was the most tender of all of us, and I think my children would say he was the best one. All my children loved George. I did too. George was a good boy. George married Judy. Judy was an excellent nurse, well trained as a scientist. And George was a preacher also. And of course, about that time, I was breaking into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I was preaching healing everywhere I went. And I bugged Judy, because she was a nurse and a scientist. And she didn't cotton to this whole business of laying hands on people, praying for them. But one day she called me, and I heard she was in distress in my heart. So I went over immediately. I got to the parsonage, and she said, "Tommy, put up or shut up." I said, "What do you mean, Judy?" She said, "Your brother George is sick. The doctors have discovered he has leukemia. It's in an acute stage, and they're giving him not more than 6 months to live." And she said, "You know, and I know, he's the best one of you boys. And you know, and I know, the church needs him, and I need him. Our children are small, and it's no time for the woman's husband to run off to heaven. I need my husband. The church needs him, and you claim that God heals. Now put up or shut up." I said, "Judy, I don't have much faith to believe in God to heal my brother or your husband. But I do believe God to heal one of his children." She said, "What are you getting at?" I said, "In order for God to have freedom to heal George, we're going to have to take our hands off of him and really release him, commit him." I said, "It's like a committal at a funeral. You commit the body to the ground, it means that you don't ever touch that body again. And are you ready to commit George to God and really release him in God's hands?" She began to cry. And she said, "Tommy, of course I can't. I know I should do that, I feel that, but I can't do it." I said, "Come on." We went across the street to the church, we knelt at the altar, and began to pray. Well, in 15 minutes, the Holy Spirit had done his work. Old Judy had the light of heaven all over. She smiled at me and said, "It's all right. He's on the altar. He belongs to God. Now pray that I'll keep him there." And I did, and we left.
The next week, when George went back to the doctors, they began to examine him. Did they examine him? And came back in and said, we can't find any leukemia cells in your body. Complete remission in a week's time. Now, George stayed in good health for 12 years until the children were grown. And leukemia came back, and he went to heaven. By this time, the Lord had done a great work in Judith and the family, and great things have happened subsequently. But I've looked back. In fact, I talked with Judith about a month ago when we were talking about this. I believe she would have been a widow raising small children had she not been able to really take her hands off and completely relinquish and put it in God's hands. It's one of the basic works of the Holy Spirit within us. Get your cotton picking hands. That's a good Southern expression. Get your cotton picking hands off my property. Turn them over to me. Let me have them. And keep them presented before my throne. Does this make sense? Now, these are just a few of the ways, but some basic ways. There are many, many others that I know about and don't know about. And you know some that I probably don't know at all. But isn't it wonderful to learn together and to give ourselves to be led by the Holy Spirit and become prayer partners with Jesus as we move along? Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but keep us delivered from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory, forever and ever.
But I, oh, that's a good news for modern man. The Lord says, you better tell her what that is. That's my word. So my inner spirit kind of softened up a bit. And I said, this is a paraphrase of the New Testament. This is the Lord. Just may I have one? And I said, wow. I gave the lady the book. Then another lady asked me for, could she have one? And I gave away four of the Good Newses for Modern Man at the Bridge Club. I went in and I helped serve, and I felt a little better, but I still had an underlying, you know, like, this is not my thing. And that went along, and the Lord kept doing little things like that.
Yeah.
One day, I went to prayer meeting, and there was a lady there that the police had brought in to Harold's prayer meeting because they knew he collected strays. And this woman had come, she didn't have anywhere to stay, but she had a Bible, and she's sitting in the police station. They brought her over, and he took her in, and it was time for school to open again. And this woman didn't have anything to do, and I'd been running around with these Christians, and my family had, you know, they were calling me a fanatic by then because I was praising the Lord. I like that phrase. Everything they said, praise the Lord. So yeah. I thought, gee, that's nice. Praise the Lord. So I began saying, praise the Lord. And in this and everything, give thanks. I didn't understand that, but I was going to try that too. Well, anyway, this woman came with me after our Bible study to help me clean house that I'd sort of neglected, running around to all these things. movable feast, Bible study, prayer meeting, full gospel businessmen, Sunday afternoon. We went all over the place. It was during the time when Catherine Kuhlman was on television. She'd come to New York. We'd traipse downtown to see that. And then the full gospel businessmen had me. We would motorcade down there. If they were in Westchester, we were the go-goers. You know, wherever the Spirit moved, we were there. Anytime there was a line for somebody to pray, be prayed, I was in it. I mean, I got more prayers in those lines. Never fell under the Spirit. Now, I didn't let them push me down, and I might have bobbed around a bit, but I never fell. But they did, you know, and also we got oiled down. Remember that time? I mean, they oiled us down, and they prayed over us, and some people fell. You remember that, Gwen? So anyway, this woman came home with me, and the Spirit of the Lord impressed upon us that we were to clean that house to the glory of God. And when we came in the front door, the Lord impressed upon us to stand right there in the foyer and pray. So we did. And everywhere the sole of our feet touched, we prayed. We prayed on every step going upstairs. And she decided she would clean the living room and I'd clean the kitchen. And I began to wash the stove and the cabinets and the dishes. And as I washed, I invited the Lord to come in to that kitchen and let his presence be known, that there would never be an empty plate when somebody was hungry as I washed the dishes, that there would never be a hungry person in that house, and that the light of the Lord would come in. And she was doing the same thing in the living room. She took all the blinds down, put them in the bathtub, and she washed everything, and we cleaned that house. We went down in the basement. We flushed all the toilets. We commanded the enemy off our territory. And we invited the presence of the Lord. And things began to happen in that house. Well, it was September, and I had to go back to school. So they sat me in the chair again, and they were going to send me out. They prayed that I would be the best teacher that I'd ever been, and that the Spirit of the Lord would go with me, and it was just glorious. Now, is my time up? Anyway, I don't know. Okay, is it time for rhythms? Is it, Joyce? Okay, now, I'm going to bring this to a close, and I will tell you the rest of the saga tomorrow evening. But in the meantime, the Lord is so good that he orchestrates our lives even when we mess them up. He comes in and helps us, and we are thankful people. Lord Jesus, I do thank you for what you are doing. Thank you for our being here. Thank you for these bodies that will lend themselves to rhythms as Joyce comes forward. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.